Second Peter chapter 2. I want to talk to you a little bit about, we're working through some of the high points of Abraham's life. We need to understand what happened when it came to his man named Lot. Our theme is knowing and loving God. And God has revealed his word so that we can know him. And everything in the word of God is one of these three things. He's unchanging in his character. Because he's unchanging in his character, he teaches in his word universal principles. It's out of this unchanging character of God and these universal principles of truth that every specific application is based. How many are beginning to think when you come to a specific application, a story, historical narrative, things like this in the Old Testament, how many are beginning to think past the simple happening and starting to think, now what is the universe principle and what is this teaching me about God? Are any of you picking that up yet? A few hands. The reason I keep reviewing is because I know that we learn line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, repetition. Now I don't mind repeating things because that's I'm not one of these brilliant minds that once it's seen or heard, it's never forgotten. I have great sympathy with people who forget. So I want to repeat these concepts, and let's look at 2 Peter, please. I'd like to begin reading at verse 4. Well, let's start at verse 1 here. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as then shall there be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned, that's fake, words designed to fool you, feigned words, make merchandise of you. Their goal will be ego trips, give me your money, attend my meetings, make me look good, and they'll make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered, now notice the description of Lot, he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We're going to stop right there, and let's turn over to Genesis 18 and 19. I want you to look with me at chapter 18, verse 19. God had just asked himself, shall I hide the thing that I'm going to do from Abraham, seeing that Abraham surely shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19. I want God to be able to say this about me. I hope he can. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Lord, bless the reading of his holy word, shall we? Our Father, tonight open thou our eyes to behold wondrous things contained in thy law. Make us wise unto salvation. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. Give us hearts and minds to appropriate and know how to take it out of this setting and get the principles, the wisdom that you have for us, and be able to apply it daily to our own personal situations. Thank you for your love, and guide us now as we study your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The patriarchal period, 2166, that marks the birth of Abraham, to 1876, that's when Jacob takes his family and relatives down to Egypt, where Joseph had made a place for them in Goshen. We're looking at Abraham. We saw the Abrahamic covenant blessing had three aspects. It dealt with a promise of land. It dealt with a promise of him becoming a great nation. And through him, there would be a blessing to all nations. One of the hardest things that you and I have to do, and we talked about it last time, is to lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. He'll work out his will. Waiting for God's timing, waiting for God's leadership. Very, very difficult for us to do that, but very important for us to do that. As we study the story, it's sort of inserted in the life of Abraham. The two chapters in Genesis 18 and 19 inserted to give you a tragic commentary on what happens when a godly person makes an unwise decision. I read you that passage in Peter deliberately to teach you that this man loved the Lord, but this man regularly made bad judgment calls. We had already looked in chapter 13 about his decision to be successful, to be prosperous when it comes to his business, which was animals, raising flocks and herds. He camps toward Sodom, pitches his tent toward Sodom. Whatever the circumstances, they end up down in Sodom. And what was the sin of Sodom? Now, most everybody, when we talk about the sin of Sodom, you say, Brother Brown, now that's, we all know what the sin of Sodom was. That's gross perversion. No, my friends, that's not the sin of Sodom. What was the sin of Sodom? Turning your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, please. We need to know what the sin of Sodom was. And the sin of Sodom was not perversion. The divine commentary on the sin of Sodom tells us that there were four sins that summed up the city of Sodom. Not one of them was sexual perversion. Do you have 1649? I hope I got it right. I hope it's not 4916. Does it talk about... Okay, I've got it right. And this was the sin of Sodom. The first... What's the first thing listed there? Okay, pride. The city was very proud of its accomplishments and its people. The second, it was a rich city. Fullness of bread means that they were wealthy. The third sin, abundance of idleness. That's a short work week. Pleasure-minded. You know, an abundance of idleness. Well, obviously, it's a short work week, right? What's the next thing? Yeah, selfish. Not concerned about less fortunate. Now, isn't that interesting that there is the biblical commentary on the sin of Sodom? Now, my dear friends, you can mark it down. You take four ingredients. You take pride and mix it together with riches, and then with a pleasure-minded third combination, add to that ingredient selfishness, and you will have a swirling situation that will produce all kinds of sexual perversion. Now, can I ask you, what nation do you know, very proud, rich, short work week, very pleasure minded, and spend more on dog food and cat food than we do on feeding the hungry peoples of the world? What nation do you know where we spend more on cosmetics? The United States. Yeah. Let's talk about some other country, right? Let's not talk about us, Brother Brown. But folk, let me just tell you something. Do not be surprised that we have sexual perversions and atrocities in our country. It's the formula. Whenever you get this going, you always will have that. And what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains, Zeboim and the other ones, Adma? What did God do to it? He destroyed it. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. What is God going to say to Sodom and Gomorrah if he lets America get by? You know, God is a just God. Shall not the judge of the whole world do right? I have a sneaking feeling that there is only one reason that America has not gotten into worse military, financial, economic, etc. disasters than she has. And you know what I think the answer is? Remember God said, if I could find 50, and then he drops down to 40, and then 30, and then 20 righteous people, and finally 10 people who really serve God. Fortunately, there are some people in the United States who love God, and I hope that's us among them. our prayers definitely can influence things, folk. And does it matter if the Christian people remain Christian? I think more hinges on it than this United States dreams. Okay, but I want to tell you now, here's the environment now. You'd say anybody should know that Sodom and Gomorrah was just this horrible, perverted place. Well, it was sort of like America. Okay? And this guy named Lot, he comes along. He loves the Lord. He worships the Lord. And Lot keeps his own heart hot with God. He vexes his righteous soul daily. He hates sin. God delivers this man. But I want you to notice what happens. He fails to take into serious consideration his wife's strengths and weaknesses and propensities toward this society. Now, if Lot were here tonight, I'm sure he would tell you he never dreamed, planned, or anticipated that things would turn out like they turned out. He never would have wanted that to happen. It happened. It happened to a godly man. Now, if you really serve the Lord and do the best you know how, God will take care of you and keep bad things from happening to you. True or false? That's false. The implication is that if I do the best I know how, God is going to suspend all of his laws of cause and effect, and he will not suspend them. And we lull ourselves into thinking that as long as I do the best I know how, that that's all God requires of me. And folks, that's not all that God requires of us. He requires us to be in his word, learning how to do better daily. He requires us to be engrafting the word and to be listening to the members of the body. Because remember this, please. Your reality is nobody else's reality. And if we could frame reality as God sees it like that, that is reality. If we could frame it, that's what God sees, who knows everything. And then we put you here. Your reality goes something like that. And then we put someone else here, and all of us, as we are involved in the facts and figures, we look and we have some aspects. And then you say, well, we certainly agree here. Well, why do we agree there? Because our reality overlaps. We can come to, wasn't that terrible? Yes, that was terrible. Well, we both agree that that is called terrible. Somebody else says, wasn't that terrible? And we say, what? Well, you saw what they did. Well, it wasn't like that at all. What do you mean it wasn't like that at all? Well, I happened to see it, and that wasn't the way it was, and the war is on. This is what husband and wives experience in the home. This is what pastors and church boards and people, your friends experience. We need to understand something, folk. I desperately need... Because the more people I have who love the Lord and will give me their input, pretty soon I can get input that covers most of the bases. And mine might be only that far, but I listen and I listen and I listen. And I get the input that pretty soon I've got a pretty good basis of data to work with. And now, knowing that I do not have all the gift mix to see everything, as it ought to be seen, because every one of us views reality to the best of our ability. I understand this and therefore have a teachable spirit and listen and pray and ask God that I can really enter into what you're saying and make the wisest decision for the church. Now, for the home, why do husbands and wives have problems? It's because they're more concerned with trying to talk the other guy out of what they feel is to be real and to align with their perception of reality. And this is what you have. You have, a lot of times, mental browbeating going on. Well, it wasn't that way at all. Now, honey, if you'd only be logical. Why, now you're reacting emotionally. Now let's lay emotions aside, and we play all of these games, and some of them are not funny at all. They really hurt. They're called put down. They're called label and dismiss. They're called saying that you're less perceptive than I am, and therefore, since I do not perceive what you perceive, your perception's wrong because my perception is accurate. I mean, if you don't believe it, ask me. And that's how we operate, folk, and that's tragic. And the devil exploits that, and that's how Lot was operating. Lot was making decisions, the best decisions he knew how, and they happened to be tragically wrong. But he maintained his walk with God. You say, well, Brother Brown, isn't that in the final analysis all that counts? No, it certainly isn't, is it? He should have asked input. He should have had a teachable spirit. He didn't do that. And so here you have a man who's not tuned in to his wife's spiritual weaknesses, not tuned in to his children's spiritual weaknesses, not dreaming what's going on until, now get a hold of this, what is the final act and the final scene wherein Lot is dismissed and he comes no more on the pages of history? Where is he? He is in a cave. His two daughters, who are not married, have got this concept that we must have children at any cost and introduce an incestuous relationship that is absolutely tragic. Where did they get such an idea? In this city that was rich and proud and pleasure-minded and selfish, and consequently, they learned just a lot of things that they should not have been exposed to, because Lot had no idea how weak their own personalities were in this area. And the story ends on his own two daughters giving birth to illegitimate children. One of them becomes the father of a nation called the Moabites. The Moabites, rivals and enemies to the people of God throughout all of their history. Another group of people, a child named Ammon, who became the father of the Ammonites, a group of people who were ungodly and enemies of the people of God throughout their entire existence. Where do we find this God of fire called Molech, that the children of Israel are influenced to offer sacrifices and their children are burned as they throw them? Where does this, what mind, what background does this come from? From the people of Moab, whose father is this godly man. Now, what does this tell us? There are some universal principles, my dear friends. And these universal principles go like this. that if you do not understand, and if you are not in line with God's will in your choices, you may maintain your own relationship with God, but there are going to be catastrophic effects upon the people who are dearest and near to you. Does that scare you? That scares me. And I'm facing some decisions now about this, that, the other thing that affect my family, that affect my wife. And I cannot ask the question now, this or that, or finance, or education, or those common questions that this world tells you to ask. Those are not the questions a Christian asks. The question a Christian asks is this: Lord, what is your will? I want to do your will. If it's a drop in pay, if it's an increase in pay, if it's better or worse circumstances, it doesn't matter. I've got to be in the center of your will, because my children are at stake, my wife's at stake, I'm at stake, and our influence is at stake, and therefore I've got to know. And I want you folk to buy into that necessity of really tuning in to God's will. And therefore asking people to pray with you and being slow to make decisions. Right in this chapter, you have the sandwich. Right in chapter 18, shall not the judge of the whole world do right? And he does right. I'm sorry, folks. I wished I could have told you a better story about this man named Lot. He's given to us in Jesus, in his preaching in Luke 17, says right in the midst of his prophetic utterances, he drops that sentence like a bombshell. Remember Lot's wife, right on top of us. What in the world? We're not even told her name. What do you remember about Lot's wife? There's three things, folk, I want us to think about. 17:32 of Luke. What was it that we should know about Lot's wife? Her position. I think God deliberately didn't tell us more about her name. And she's called Lot's wife because she was a wife. And God says, remember Lot's wife. And God has a message to husbands. And God has a message to men who plan to get married. And the message goes like this: if you plan to get married, remember that once you get married, apart from Jesus Christ, your priorities look like this. Number one, your relationship with God. Number two, your wife. Number three, if you have any, your children. Number four, their spiritual well-being, which involves a church. Number five, your job. Most men who are not allowing God to meet their ego needs. You know what an ego need is? We all have them, men. It's a desire to feel like you are worthwhile and that you are valuable and you are important. And if we are not allowing God to meet them, and Colossians says we are to be complete in Jesus Christ, we are complete in Him. If we do not allow God to meet our ego needs, we look to our job. And most men derive their ego satisfaction out of success in their work. And I have been tempted to do that Every one of us are going to be tempted to do that, and we've got to know and be warned about the dangers. I get calls from other countries and other states. Dr. Brown, would you come and hold a meeting? We would love to have you this and that and the other. And how do you think that massages my ego? Now, come on. You think it feels good? Oh, absolutely it does. And don't you know that when the pressures at home mount up, what would you like to do? Mount up with wings as Delta or U.S. Air or someone else and disappear over the horizon and be a hero and then come on home, you know. Then you can hope things have changed, right? Escape, escape. But my wife said to me, see, I have a wife. She said, you're not taking our vacation time for revivals. We do not consider revivals and meetings vacation. Therefore, you're going to spend vacation with us. Because that's the godly thing to do. Yes, ma'am. It is the godly. Thank God for a wife who can help me to remember my priorities. And so what do I do? Brother Brown, can you come? No. When can we have you? 1992. Wow, you must be really booked heavy. Yes, I am. Three meetings a year. But what is my requirement? I have a wife. I have children. I must care for their spiritual well-being. And so must you. And even if it means a cut in pay. I remember when we came down to Hope Sound. We both felt it was God's will for us to come down at the college, and so we took a cut of over 50% in pay. And I tell you, I wasn't getting rich at Bob Jones. You see, Brother Brown, you had your PhD. That wasn't a step up. That was a step down. That was a step right in the center of God's will. And when you stay in God's will, there's no way to go but up, my friends. And it's not counted with bucks. It's counted with true riches that this world knows nothing about. God looked after us. I have not one sob story, sad story to tell you. I have oodles of nifty answers to prayer that I can tell you. Just awesome things that God has done for our family. And there's no way I can touch the glory. I can't say. Let me just tell you, by the dint of sheer intellectual brain and willpower, I got out there and made it. There was nothing to be made where I was working. That's right. We came down for $175 a month, my friends. And that was if you had a PhD. That was in 1975. And let me tell you something. We never went hungry one time. Yeah, we had to budget. We learned. Talk about financial freedom. There was nothing to... But what am I saying? I'm saying this. When you honor God, He honors you. I've been places and done things that if I hadn't have honored God, I never would have had the opportunity. And folks, I have a sneaking feeling I haven't even begun to see all the good things that God's going to do for me, because they that honor the Lord, God honors them. Amen? And so, folks, you can't lose doing right, but you can lose a bundle, a heap. You can lose tragically if you don't follow God's priority, okay? I'm talking about a dear man. A dear man. A godly man who blew it big time. Don't you and I do that. Amen? Amen. So her position. Her privilege. However you spell it, some of you get real inspiration out of seeing me kill the word. But talking and spelling is a dexterous thing that my brain can't always accomplish at the same time. P-R-I-V-I-L-I-G-E. When I start scribbling, you can't read it. That means I'm not for sure how to spell it. Okay? E-G-E. Okay. What was her privilege? Godly uncle? Uncle Abraham. Okay, Abe blew it from time to time, didn't he? We talked about that. But he regularly repented. He got things straightened up. He was called the friend of God. Had a husband that knew the Lord, so she had access to the knowledge of God. But evidently, she allowed her privileges to slip by and did not capitalize on them. Mostly her punishment. We touched on that last time. Yes, her husband failed her, but God still held her accountable for her choices. And her punishment was sudden. And as I was thinking of that on the way home last Sunday night, so many students and people ask, and the question comes up regularly, Dr. Brown, why does God do some of these things dramatically, like Lot's wife, bing, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they lie to the Holy Spirit. People are lying to the Holy Spirit left and right across this country, and they're not dropping dead. Why does God have some people drop dead? God is unchanging in his character. And whenever God brings a punishment upon a sin dramatically, you can mark it down that that's exactly what that sin deserves. And anytime a person violates deliberately God's word, they deserve to be dropped dead immediately. And any time a person says no to the Holy Ghost, they deserve to die on the spot. And anything else is pure, unadulterated mercy and grace. And people play with that continually as if they deserve it. That God can't kill me. God can't bring judgment on me. Hey, that is ignorance. There is a God who never changes. And God who dropped the hammer upon sin immediately is a God who says that sin deserves and merits the hammer being dropped immediately. And if he doesn't drop it on someone else, it's not because that sin doesn't merit it. It's just pure mercy. And my brothers and sisters, in the light of that understanding, will we trifle with light? When he talks to us, will we turn a deaf ear or a half-hearted ear and say to the Lord, well, Lord, you know, but we must learn that that concept of God is not a biblical concept of God. We have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is no guarantee that his mercy will continue to be ours to trifle with and to mess around with. And so, brothers and sisters, the beginning of wisdom, the very beginning of wisdom is what? To fear the Lord. And in America, I know almost zero people who fear God. And I am concerned that I don't fear him more. I am so used to his mercy and his grace and his love, and we capitalize so much on that, that we would tell God that it's not right for him to do that if he did anything contrary to that, right? And we'd get upset, and we'd tell, you can't do that. And that is totally unbiblical for us to think that way. And I want the Lord to instill within my heart a greater awe and a greater carefulness to obey. Because it is he who is God, a consuming fire that speaks. God bless this truth to our hearts. Next time, would you read chapters 20 through 35, if you can? Skim over that. I want to pick you up through the life of Isaac. and go over into Jacob and show you some principles that you can guide your life by. Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, what can we say except thank you for your exceeding patience and kindness in working with us? Help us to have a right understanding of you. Grant that none of us would trifle with sin, think that somehow we're going to get by. Oh, God, increase our fear of you in the right sense. How merciful and kind you have been. How every one of us should appreciate and thank you for the thousands and thousands and thousands of times you have not brought judgment upon our rebellion and our disobedience. Oh, Lord, you are worthy of all praise. Create within us a carefulness. Grant, Lord, that we could be wise with spiritual understanding, that we men would have the guidance of your Spirit to enable us to love our wives, to give ourselves, to be really tuned in to them. We're to love them as Christ loved the church. And Lord, we're part of the church, and you put up with a lot of junk from us. You put up with a lot of guff. You put up with a lot of resistance and a lot of unloveliness. And Lord, help us to know how to love our wives as you loved the church and gave yourself for it. And Father, I pray that you'd bless our wives, that they might know how to submit to us as in the Lord, that they would know how to revere and honor us as your word tells them to. And sometimes, Lord, it's the position rather than the person that has to be revered and honored. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless our homes. We're all human with weaknesses and idiosyncrasies, but there's nothing that the Holy Spirit cannot change if we'll be good clay on the potter's wheel. Bless our children, Lord. Oh, we don't want to make mistakes that will the enemy can use to damn their souls. Lord, those who have grown children away from home, our goal is not to increase any feelings of guilt, but Lord, to remind them that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And even though they're not able to influence them directly in the home any longer, a Christ-filled, Spirit-filled life has tremendous influential power in prayer. And oh God, make us to be that kind of people. There's too much at stake. We just praise you that whenever we take a step forward, you run to aid us and encourage us. And grant everyone the grace to say yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. If there are changes that need to be made, give us grace to say I'm sorry or to make those changes. And establish us, Lord, as families, as single people, as a group, as a church, as people who are dedicated to holiness unto the Lord. Spirit of the on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, God's talked to me about a need, an area of my life that I need to change. And by His grace, I purpose to do what He tells me. And you'd signify that by an upraised hand. God bless you. Yes, many hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. We commit each of us into Thy keeping. May Thy Holy Spirit take these truths and burn them deeply upon our minds so that we'll be wise, make the right kind of decisions, and have good counsel to offer to our friends in their time of decision making. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming.